Good evening, everyone. Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 to 15 is the Bible passage tonight, and it's on page 35 of the Red Pew Bibles. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him, because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no ploughing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on the land and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds and all you have. I will provide for you there because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honour accorded to me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly." Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him weeping, and he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterward, his brothers talked with him.
Well, good evening, everybody. It's great to see you all here. Thank you for coming tonight to our service. There are a few new faces, which is wonderful. I hope you do like the set. Please don't climb that. I helped some people build it, and I am not a builder. So you will die. So please don't climb that for all of our sakes, particularly yours. I'm going to pray as we come to look at Joseph's story. We're going to look at Genesis 40 to 50. Every verse, no, we're not. But we are going to look at that whole story of Joseph. And it's a wonderful, 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 wonderful story. So we're going to hear all of it tonight. I'm going to try and tell every bit of it. And so let's pray that God might speak powerfully through this wonderful story. Would you pray with me? Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that it is that you speak to us. That you have revealed yourself through your words in Holy Scripture. We thank you for your Spirit and that he speaks to us, that he guides us, that he helps us to understand what it is that you are saying. And so I ask tonight that you might be present amongst us, that you might help my words be clear, that we can see just how wonderful it is that we see in this story of Joseph your magnificent, your significant sovereignty and control. And Lord, we ask that seeing that, we might not be disheartened, but instead we might be comforted, that we might humble ourselves before you and praise your name, seeing just how great it is that you are the God that is in control. And we pray that this all might come about, that your name be honored, that your name be praised, that your name be glorified above all other names, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We really do have a wonderful story tonight in Joseph's story. And it is a lot about the concept, well, I'm going to try and help us see that it's about comfort in God's control. And yet I like to think that I'm quite comfortable in my own control. So Vic's a wonderful, wonderful driver. But it has taken me many, many a year to feel comfortable with her driving and me in the passenger seat. Now that is more about me than it is her driving skills. I'm being honest there. She is a wonderful driver. I'm sure some of you have been driven by her. But I don't like to not be in control. You know that moment where it's like, you should be braking now, you should be braking now, you should be braking now, and your foot is going through the front of the car, or you want to reach for the steering wheel? Yes, I do not like to be out of control. And that's a fairly trivial example of what it means to be out of control, isn't it? Because there's all sorts of moments in life where we are not in control at all. And yet we like to think that we are. Now, some of you wouldn't find that an issue. Some of you would be fine driving with anybody. In fact, you'd just fall asleep as soon as you sit in that seat and just cruise along. You don't care. And it is trivial. And it's even more trivial when you think of Joseph's life. A man who multiple times suffered at hands of others' evil actions. I mean, he never seemed to be in control, and yet he trusted God through all of it. People say that they love the story of Joseph. I've been telling people that I'm preaching this particular passage this week, and everybody's like, I love the story of Joseph. And I think it is. It's one of those wonderful stories that we like. It's like that rags-to-riches story that seems to work out really, really wonderfully, and we do see a hidden sort of character in there. And I hope you've read it this week. One of the best things that I've done is read 37 to 50 a number of times, just sitting with it. It's incredible. Because we can all relate. We can all relate well to Joseph. And all of the little details actually help us to relate all the more. And so the closer we read this narrative, the more wonderful it becomes. The closer you read this narrative, the more you see Joseph, the obvious main character of all of this. The narrator wants you to go, bang, there he is. Humbly comforted by God's control. And so he trusts him. But the closer and closer you read this narrative, the more you see the not-so-obvious main character. And that's why we're going to look at the whole thing. That's why we're going to see this whole story. And then what we're going to do is we're going to hit some of the high points. We don't have time to sort of do it in detail. We're going to have a quick overview of the story. But then we're going to see God's significant sovereignty. And we're going to see Joseph's significant, well, insignificance in the overall picture of God's purposes and plans. So that we, I hope, tonight can walk out humbly comforted by God's control. That we long to see God as the one who is in control. Now, if you have been with us, we've had sort of 2 weeks off this Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob series in Genesis 12 to 50. I couldn't find a space to put my blokes. You know, the Abraham, how's it go? Oh, there they are. There's my boys. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There they are, the fellas that I hear another person made a little, thank you, Tim. I was trying all week to think of how I could get you back. And here, no, I didn't think of anything, so I'm not as witty as you. Anyway, let's move on. We've seen that we've got a faithful God committed to his promises all the way along, and we've watched these faithful, though sometimes foolish and fumbling men, journeying. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this, really, what we're looking at now, really is actually the story of Jacob, the final one here. Jacob's story starts way back in Genesis 25, and we're going to flick through the Bible. So have a Bible open, and you should be able to follow, because we're about to start the story of Joseph, and we're going to see the whole thing play out. Jacob was born to Isaac after 20 years of waiting, even though he was promised that he would have all these kids. Then he goes and he steals the blessing from Esau. You remember that story? That good little one with the red stew and all the rest? And then Jacob, or Israel, when he gets this new name from God, had to wrestle with God. He wrestled with him, and then he has a confrontation with his brother again, and then finally he has his first child in Genesis 29, and his name is Reuben. But we all know that actually Jacob loved Rachel, and then finally in Genesis 30, he has a child with Rachel, and you know what that child's name is? Joseph. Joseph. Joseph comes along. And we know how we've been following these taller dot things. If you have a look at Genesis chapter 37, at the very start of that, verse 2, it says, this is the account of who? Jacob. And then the first name you get after that is Joseph. So the way that it's written, we get this next account and we think this is all going to be about Joseph. It links straight into him. And Joseph was particularly special to Jacob. Now, do you think Jacob would have learnt? Jacob was a favorite. Esau was a favorite of opposite parents. You think Jacob would learn not to play favorites, but who was Jacob's favorite? Joseph. Of course it's Joseph. So it's not that I'm not the favorite, but this whole favorite thing, come on, what are they thinking? You thought he would have learned. Genesis 37 verse 3 says, Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. Do you reckon the other boys liked that? No. The brothers hated him, it says. They couldn't speak a kind word to him, it says. And then Joseph starts to have these dreams. Like, if you're having dreams like Joseph is having, that we're going to have a look at in a second, have a think if it's the wisest thing. If your dreams are telling you that it looks like all your brothers are going to bow down to you and raise you, they already hate you, dude. Like, what are you doing going and telling them that? But he does. He goes and tells them, hey, I've had these dreams where like all these sheaves of barley, they come around and there's 11 of them and they bow down to me who sort of raised up and I'm the one in the middle. And so what do you think the brothers do? They hate him even more. Of course they hate him even more. But then he has another dream where the sun, the moon and the stars all gather and they bow down, the 11 stars to this one. And so he thinks, okay, it's a great idea to tell this dream to somebody else as well. He tells his father, who even rebukes him at this point. The brothers aren't particularly impressed, are they? Do you know what they try to do? Or what they think they should do? They think they're going to kill him. So the brothers think, oh, we're going to kill him. How can we do it? How can we do it so our dad doesn't find out? All right, cool. We'll make it so that dad thinks he's been torn apart by ferocious animals. You know that beautiful coat that he's got with the long sleeves? We'll cover it in blood and stuff. But then Reuben goes, whoa, guys, come on. Let's just maybe chuck him in this cistern for a while, but we don't have to kill this dude. They take his robe, they cover it in blood, they chuck him in the cistern. But Judah's like, what do we get if we kill him? What are we going to get if we kill him? And so instead, let's sell him. I mean, after all, he is our brother. He is our blood. And now this is where we start to really see God's hand at work. You see, because he gets sold to Midianite merchants who just happen to be passing by for 20 shekels of silver. What's your brother worth? You got a brother? 20 shekels of silver is about $200. What do you reckon? Would you sell him for $200? I had to think about it this week. I got a younger brother. What did you? No, we won't go into it. Some of you are like, half it, $100, you can have him. He's then taken to Egypt to be a slave. $200, off he goes, and he's there. Now, if you are Joseph right now, how are you feeling? In control? Yeah, awful. They take his robe, they cover it with blood, they convince Jacob that his favorite son has been torn to pieces by a ferocious animal. And the story actually tells us, while his father is weeping, Joseph just so happens to be sold to Potiphar's house, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. And there he is, just so happens to be in that house. And we know what sort of happens next, don't we? Tim came and he preached that for us, the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. It tells us that the Lord was with him. Potiphar sees this and he puts him in charge of his whole household. Here's Joseph in charge of this whole household. But Potiphar's wife gets the hots for him, doesn't she? And it's not surprising. The Bible basically tells us Joseph is ripped. Like the Bible basically says this guy's a hunk. And so she throws herself at him. He says no. He resists temptation at that point, but she manages to grab his cloak as he's going, and she screams out to the guard, and as he just bolts off, I'm picturing bolting off naked. If that's exactly how it happened, I don't know, but there's this dude just boop, running off, and she's got the cloak, and she's still got the cloak there, and so she screams out. Potiphar comes in. He ain't happy about this because she convinces him that, you know, Joseph's trying something, and so he gets put into prison. How are you feeling if you were Joseph right now? From the pit to prison. Joseph in prison happens to meet the cupbearer and the baker because they got on the wrong side of Pharaoh, and they happen now to have a couple of dreams each. And I love this bit. This is one of my favorite little bits. I showed somebody during the week when they came into my office. Because in Genesis 40, verse 8, it says, the cupbearer and the baker come and they're like, we both had dreams, but there is no one to interpret them. Come on. Then Joseph, just so happens to be there, said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Now remember that he credits God. Tell me your dreams. Just so happens to be there. Bad news for the baker, he dies. Good news for the cupbearer, he lives. He gets his job back. And Joseph says to him, when you get it back, remember me. Now, do any of you have those friends who like just forget stuff instantly? Like, I'll grab you a coffee, they head out and they come back, there's nothing. You're like, oi, what happened? You forgot. Well, you do, Nick, clearly. Well, the chief cupbearer was one of those dudes because Genesis 40:23 says, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember. He forgot him. For 2 years! Like, he forgot him, not just for a moment, for a second, but for 2 years. Stuck in prison. Now, I've been at Nauwe for 2 years. It's a long time to have been forgotten. 2 years pass, Pharaoh has a dream now, and he wants to know what it means. So he gets everybody, the magicians, all of them. Oh, and now you remember cupbearer. The cupbearer remembers at this point, doesn't he? So Joseph comes, he explains the dreams. Again, He says, not because he can understand them, but because God will give Pharaoh the answer. Joseph tells him that his dreams mean that there's going to be 7 years of plentiful harvest followed by 7 years of famine. So they better get ready. They better prepare. The Pharaoh listens. He loves it. The Pharaoh puts Joseph at the top. Only Pharaoh is higher than Joseph. Joseph runs this city. Joseph is the prince of Egypt. And I feel like I can relate quite well to Joseph because I feel like the prince of Nawi. Because let's be honest, Ange is Pharaoh. And it's wonderful. He's there. He's in this position. And then it happens. 7 years of plentiful planning for the 7 years of famine to come. And when the famine had spread right throughout the whole country, all countries were coming. Where were they coming? They're coming to Egypt. And then Joseph's father, Jacob, hears about it. And what do you think he's going to do? They're starving. So he sends his sons, Joseph's brothers, to Egypt. And they all came to Egypt except for Joseph's younger brother, Benjamin. Now they arrive. Picture this. Like Joseph knows who they are, but they don't know that it is Joseph. And he actually, over these next few little chapters, does this sort of test to see if they've changed. One of you stay, he says. The rest go back and bring back Ben. Now I'm skipping heaps of details because I have to. Bring back Benjamin, the youngest. So they leave Simeon. Poor old Simeon gets left behind. And Joseph sends them back. And he actually sends them back with the grain that they need and with silver, the silver that they brought back in their sacks. But then what happens is they run out of food again. And I love that little part in the story because I'm like, but what about Simeon? He's just been left there. You guys are like, oh no, we've run out of food. Simeon's been stuck. Not worried about him. Anyway, they go, what are we going to do? Because he said, we can't come back unless we bring Benjamin. So they decide to take Benjamin and gifts. And they come. And this time they eat with Joseph. And what do you think they do also? They bow down before him. Remember the dreams? Then they leave with their sacks again. This is where the real test is done. Silver goes back in, but Joseph also puts a silver cup in Benjamin, the youngest's sack. They are chased down and asked, who stole it? Who stole Joseph's cup? You know the one he drinks from? Who stole that cup? And they all swear that they don't have it because they don't think they do. And they say, if someone has found it, that person, they will die. Now we know who's got the cup. Benjamin, the youngest. And in the story, Jacob said, I could not handle you losing my youngest. Jacob's as good as dead if Benjamin's gone. So when they find it, we're not surprised, but the brothers tear their clothes in anguish. They're brought back to Joseph, but this time, Judah shows how he has changed. Judah basically tells the story of Joseph to Joseph without knowing it's Joseph. He offers himself instead of Benjamin. And it's at this point, and it's what we read today, Joseph can no longer control himself, can he? He has wept before. We read about him weeping before, but this time he sends everybody out because before his emotions were in private. And now he sends them all out and he weeps loudly. I'm thinking, this is loud. Because what did it say? The Egyptians heard it. Now, that's not saying like all of Egypt heard this dude crying and the whole household, but everybody found out that Joseph... Think about it. This is the second in command, weeping over this moment. And right here is where we get the high point. So make sure you've got it open. Genesis 45 right now, verses 3 to 9 we're going to focus on initially. We've just seen that, verse 2, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him and Pharaoh's household heard about it. What we're going to see is we're going to see God's significant and comforting sovereignty at play right here. Make sure you've got it open. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? He identifies himself and makes sure they know it's really him. But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were what? Terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. Remember? And now do not be distressed. And do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve you for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me. Lord of all Egypt, come down to me. Don't delay. Did you see it?
Verse 5, who sent him? God sent him. Verse 7, who sent him? God sent him. Verse 8, so then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. Verse 8, again, he made. Verse 9, God made. Key? God sent. God sent. God sent. God made. God made. Who's doing it? The not-so-obvious character, God. All along. And he called it from the beginning, didn't he? I mean, for Joseph, he called it with the purpose. Well, like, what was the purpose of the dreams? Why else have them? He plays his card from the very beginning, doesn't he? And in Genesis, he's done the exact same thing. The promises that we've been told of people, of land, of blessing. He's done the same thing. But we never expected to get here this way, and we're not even close to the end yet either. And yet all along, God, at every step, at every moment, at every stage, God is directing this. And we heard it in a way in chapter 39. If you read all of it, there's four times we hear, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with him. God, the not so obvious main character who is in control. And what we need to hear tonight is that this is just as true in our lives. We might not see it, we might not recognize it, we might not want to, but it is just as true. But the story of Joseph ain't over yet. It didn't end there. You see, Jacob is brought, they're reunited, and then he dies, and there's this massive funeral, huge funeral for him. But now, like, the brothers start to freak out. So turn to chapter 50, because the brothers start to freak out. They're like, all right, with Jacob gone, surely Joseph will now have his revenge. I mean, he's not worried about dad anymore. He can, you know, and this guy is powerful. Let's just think about this. That's now 37 years since they sold him. He's been in Egypt 37 years. It's 17 years since they came to Egypt. This is a long time, and yet that's how they feel. They're terrified. And have a look at verse 19. He says to them instead, though, Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I'll provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. I mean, what does this mean? What does this mean that God intended it or meant it? The word can be meant, that God meant it, that God sent them. This word meant is a wonderful little word. It means to plan or purpose. In fact, like, the word originates from, sort of used to describe cloth makers, weaving it. Think of tapestry. It was funny, earlier this week, the boys were hanging that beautiful caution tape up there, and they were saying that they were doing some form of, what was it, boys? Crochet. Was it your first time crocheting? Yeah. First and only. Who was the face that you could see through it? Come on. They believe, apparently you go out there, you can see a face of somebody amidst all of that mess. You can't. It was a joke. But when you normally do crochet, what's on one side? A mess of crossed wire, all this stuff that you don't really know, but you turn it over and what's on the other side? The beautiful image that has been designed. At the end, you can see that. Purpose and planning through all to determine this good, beautiful picture, the good intention that God has. And both here and in back in chapter 45, why did he do it? For the saving of many lives. 45 verse 5 said this, it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. To save them and to save Egypt and the countries around. See, the promises are happening, the blessing at work. What a marvelous mystery this verse is. You meant it to harm me, but God meant it for good. A marvelous mystery. And that should be our emphasis. We often read this and it's hard because, and we're going to wrestle with it in a moment. But how great is that, that our God is doing that? It's hard though, isn't it? Because we don't fully understand. We can't fully understand it. The mystery, we can't get into the very sort of details of what this means because it goes beyond our finite little heads, what we can hold in our heads. And I, all week, have been very thankful that I'm not God as I've just started to see how big it all is. And yet the scriptures hold this. This story holds this tension of God's sovereignty and human responsibility, both working at the same time. God's sovereignty, that God is sovereign over and in control of everything, and he wouldn't be God if he wasn't. That God's purposes are fulfilled through and in spite, or even with human deeds, even those meant for evil. And then there's human responsibility on the other side. humans are fully responsible for their actions. And we see that in the brothers, don't we? When they first come to Egypt, they are guilt-ridden and terrified because of what they've done. And that was like 20-odd years since it had happened. And then just there at the end, they were terrified again. 37 years later, they knew what they'd done, that they recognized. And it is only because Joseph sees God's hand at work that he can graciously forgive them, can't he? And the scriptures are consistent with this. Jesus even speaks of it. The New Testament teaches it as well. Actions, even our faith, even believing, we are held accountable for. And it is only because of what Christ did that we can be graciously forgiven. This is two seemingly contradictory statements and things happening, but the Bible's happy to hold them together. Now, I'm not going to stress those today because I'm just going to say them, teach them, but I do want to preach them in a way and see, well, what does that mean? I mean, what do we do with this? It might be the case, but what do we do? We can explain it all we want, and you can say it, and yet when it comes to the nit and grit, the stuff when I'm not in control, what do we actually do with this stuff? Some of us might be going, really? I kind of want him not to have any part in that whole evil stuff, and that don't work for me. We'll get to that in a moment, but I wanted to say, one day all evil will be judged, and our good God, one day he will be the one who is shown to be above all. And glory, the glory of God will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea, we're told. But we won't see the full tapestry until the end, just like Joseph. Hopefully what this causes us to do is to be humbled, to be comforted, and so praise our God in response. So that when we look at this story of Joseph, when we look at him, the obvious main character, we can learn from his example, and that's what we're going to do now. Joseph, a man who is humbly comforted by God's control. As I said to you, the more I've read, the more I've wanted to be like Joseph. And I'm not making a little joke about being wanting to be ripped and all that. No, seriously, this guy's walk in faith is incredible. His daily journey of faith, when we see it, Joseph is a wonderful example. He is shown as someone who trusts God in all his sovereignty, humbly comforted by God's control. Joseph is consistently revealed as a man of faith. You think about it, who does he acknowledge for telling him about the dreams? Constantly, the first thing he wants to say, it's not me. And then does he seek retribution or justice? No, he's left that to God because he knows God's in control. And consider his circumstances, just consider them. The pit, then he was a slave, then there's Potiphar's wife. And if you're saying, oh, that doesn't sound so bad, old Potiphar's wife, I mean, then go back and listen to Tim's sermon, please, from a couple of weeks ago, and then come back and think about it. And then he goes to prison, and then he's forgotten, all at the hands of others' injustices. So by the time we get to his brothers walking into Egypt, think about what he's been through. And he's not even 40 yet. How did he respond when they walked in? I mean, he didn't just say, you know, God was with me through the flames. He said, God sent. He said, God made. It wasn't you, it was God. What does he say? You meant it to harm me, but God meant it for good. What a wonderful model. Humbled and comforted by God's control. That is the journey of faith. Just think how many times he could have thrown it in. Like, this is too much. I just can't trust that God. I can't trust my God anymore. No, this is just too much. I wonder how many times you could have or want to throw it in. Because at times it would almost seem reasonable for Joseph to throw it in, wouldn't it? I mean, through the 14 chapters of his life, as we've been given these details, and if we had 14 chapters of your life, maybe, at times it might almost seem reasonable for you, time and time again in your life, like mine, but different, I guarantee it. There are moments, maybe there's days, maybe there are weeks, or months, or years, or what's felt like or is an entire lifetime that makes it seem completely reasonable. Maybe you're suffering at the hands of others. Been reminded about thinking about that a little bit about when it comes to NAIDOC week. Or just simply the result of evil in this world. See, I know for some of you, sometimes the burden of being a pastor is I know some of you are. Or I know that some of you are about to or have been. Or you're feeling like you've had 2 years in prison and you've forgotten. You've been sold out for $200, sold out into slavery with no control, and you feel like no one is in control. You've just been shafted, thrown into the world by people who are meant to be your brothers. Or like Jacob spent 20 years not knowing, 20 years thinking your son is dead. Or maybe you become so desperate and you're thinking it's just easy to follow up with temptation. Maybe I'll give Potiphar's wife a call, or whatever Potiphar's wife happens to be for you. Some of you are there. Some of you have been there. Some of you will be there soon. And you might even want to trust God is in control, and yet it's easy to ask and it's easy to start feeling like, where are you, God? What have you done? This isn't fair or reasonable. This isn't right. And this is why it is so comforting that Genesis 50 verse 20 is just as true for you and for me as it is and was for Joseph. That God means it for good. This week I've been reminded, I didn't know Mike Dennis at all. You heard earlier that Mike Dennis was the first pastor here at Ngawi Baptist Church, and he served here for nearly 20 years. But as I've asked a bit about Mike, I've started to get to know a little bit of his story. There's a couple of things that are just incredible to see that this man has continued his journey of faith. Imagine this, and you don't have to be a pastor for this to happen. That's the thing. This is just what can happen. Imagine getting a phone call to hear that your 25-year-old daughter, who's just recently been married, has been returning from a Ngawi Baptist Church youth camp, has had a car crash and died. And then to continue serving on here. And then to finish those 20 years up, to get melanoma just after leaving this place, and to lose your eye. Now, Mike had to wear a patch. So if you see some photos of him recently, he's wearing a patch. Melanoma to his eye. But then to continue to serve faithfully and to do 13 years at Thornleigh Baptist Church and to still humbly serve, continuing. And I heard at his Thanksgiving service, which was just this Friday, people finally said that he was saying at his older age, he was saying, oh, I find that I'm getting a little bit more impatient. And they're like, oh, praise God, it means we know you're human. This guy was faithful till that end. And I guarantee I wasn't at the service, but what I've heard, this man was told to be a man of faith who journeyed through these times. Do you know why? It's not because Mike was incredible. It's because he knew who his God was and that his God, through the midst of all of this, was in control. Now, I want to say it's not helpful. We've got to be careful with this stuff. It's not helpful to just quote this stuff straight at people who are suffering. You know, like something horrible has just happened to somebody. Oh, don't worry about it. God works for the good of all those who love him. God works for good. He meant it for good. No. I heard a powerful story recently of a man whose best friend betrayed him and was like standing in his house. He was fighting for ISIS, and he just fighting for these people. He's kicked this guy out of his house, and he called him saying, I've just destroyed your house. If you come back, I'll kill you and your family. And yet this guy was able to say the exact things that Joseph is saying. And the point is, this is said by Joseph after it's all happened, not to Joseph in the moment. Yeah, we've got to be careful with how we use this, and yet we still have to teach it and preach it. Because there's actually similarities between Joseph and us. But there's one difference that I want us to think about. What part did the dreams play? They like played God's hand, didn't they? They showed what it is that was going to happen. And the readers know, if you know the whole story, you know what happens at the end, don't you? You know he's there, and we know it, but who didn't know it? Joseph. But here is where we are different. We do. For we have been told, we've been given that glimpse of the end, haven't we? What God is working toward. Sometimes I reckon we wish that our lives turned out a bit more like Joseph's, yeah? That we became those princes or princesses of Egypt, or that we had all that stuff. But prince of Egypt is nothing compared to the glory that awaits us. Prince of Egypt, the riches, the fame, the power, the comfort in this world, whatever this world offers, whatever the suffering is, compared to what is to come when God welcomes us into glory forever, is nothing. I mean, that's Paul's point. Let me turn there quickly. Romans 8. That's Paul's point in Romans 8. What does he say? Verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us, because he knows what the end is. And these are the promises that are made to us, that we will receive that. The called will be glorified. Promises that the whole of Genesis has been teaching us that we can trust. Now, we're at the end of Genesis, yeah? Chapter 50 is the end. But the story is far from over. We made a huge jump just then to Romans, but a lot happens in between. That tapestry has a lot of work to go. I mean, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they had these promises where they were to be in the land with heaps of people. But they're not in the land of Canaan at all, and they're not exactly a huge people. Next week, David's going to unpack Exodus 1 for us to help us start to think towards that. And now, the time given to Joseph, we kind of expect that maybe it would all be about Joseph, that he is the significant one. But when we look at God's continuing work, he becomes significantly insignificant. This is what happens in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 reads, "A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Now, genealogy is telling us the lineage and how it is that the promise, really we're tracing the promise at this point. And let's see who the promise is traced from, starting with Abraham, and it's going to get to Jesus. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Joseph. Is it Joseph? Is it Joseph? No, it's Judah. Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Now, we skipped that part in the story. You go back to Genesis 38, it ain't a fun time. It's a horrible, horrible story. And yet, in a way, all these chapters have been about Judah. It's all about Judah, in a way, because it's ultimately all about Jesus. Because Israel came as 70 people into Egypt, it tells us, 66 plus Joseph's family. God working his purposes to keep his promises. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's family survived, didn't they? This famine. But more than that, Joseph is used that many, many more might be saved. People like you and me. Because it all leads to Jesus, the seed, the descendant. And Paul explains this in Galatians 3 verse 16, where he says, "The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ." Seed, the ultimate being Christ, through whom he saves many, through whom he promises and his promises are fulfilled, through whom we can be included in these promises. As Galatians 3:29 says, "If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Joseph's significant insignificance makes Jesus shine all the more brightly. Willing to undergo, this is what Jesus was willing to undergo, and suffer injustice at the hands of and for an evil humanity, knowing that it was God's plan. You see, Joseph is but a pale reflection of Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate expression of God using evil actions by a wicked humanity to accomplish his good purposes. I mean, the Joseph story, great story. Wonderful story. Have it as one of your favorites. But guess what? Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection are by far better. And in Acts 2, verses 22 to 24, this is what we read. "Fellow Israelites," this is Peter preaching, "listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. They meant it for evil. God planned it, it says. God meant it for good. They meant it to nullify Christ. God meant it to glorify. So that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, no powers, no heights or depths that you faced, whatever it is, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can be confident that when the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob makes a promise, he will keep it." That's humbling, yeah? But isn't that comforting to know that this God is the God that's in control? I'm going to pray that we might remember that.